going to start this morning a month-long series on the church. And, you know, being a new pastor, I want us to be on the same page on what a church is and what God has called us to do as a church, and then how, and that may be the more important part, how God has called us to be a church. So today we're going to talk about how God grows this local church. The first thing we want to know is church is not a building. Yeah, we call this the church, but the church is the body of Christ. The Bible teaches that the church is made up of every single person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. So that is the church. And we need to think about it that way as opposed to just thinking about it as a building. But there's a little more to it than that. It is a group of people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and who have joined together for a reason. And that, it's not just a group of people who've joined together. There's a purpose to our joinder, and we're going to talk about that this morning. There's a reason that God called us to be a church, and there's a reason also that God has called us to be a local church. And those are two, you know, that you can't be a local church without being part of the church first, but we want to understand what God is doing with this body and how he adds to it. When Jesus first used the term church, and we're going to look at this verse in just a minute, he used the term ekklesia, which is a word that means called out ones. And that's what the word church actually means. It means called out ones. So if you break that down, we are called, which means we're called for a purpose. Who are we called out by? Called out by God, right? And what are we called out from? We're called out from the world. So the church, if you look at really the way Jesus used that word the first time when he's talking to Peter, and we'll get there in a minute, but when he's talking to Peter and he says, upon this rock I build my church. He's talking about the group of people that he calls out of the world to do the will of the Father. So that's what a church is. And that's what this local church should be. So as we spend this month, we're going to talk about today, again, how God adds to the local church, how God adds to the body. We're going to talk about the activities that a church is supposed to do. And there are activities that are really focused on the inside of the building, and there are activities that are focused on the outside of the building. And we're going to look at all of those activities because the way we do things to people outside of the body of Christ is going to be, number one, dictated by what we learn in the building and by what God teaches us in the church. But it's going to be focused a little differently, isn't it? Because they don't always understand the things that we do, right? We come to church, you're going to learn to be equipped to go outside. We come to church to be equipped to go out and spread the message, to go out and share our testimony, to go out and evangelize, to exhort and encourage, look like we're going to talk about today. So how do you become, let's get the basics first. How do you become part of the church overall? How do you become one of the called out ones? Well, we know that, okay? You become part of God's church, God's body, by being called by Jesus Christ and by accepting him as your Lord and Savior. You understand that you are a sinner and that he paid a sin debt you could not pay, and that he is the only way that you will ever experience salvation. When you make that confession, I believe that Christ died for my sins. I accept him as my Lord and my Savior. When you make that confession, then you become part of God's family, which means in a broad sense, you become part of God's church because that is the body of Christ. But Hebrews 10:25 tells us we have to do something else. We have to go a little bit further than that. And Hebrews tells us, look, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So the writer of Hebrews says, look, yeah, I know I'm writing to believers. Y'all are part of the universal church, the body of Christ, but don't forsake assembling yourselves together. And he tells us why. He says, because I want you to exhort one another, and so much more as the end of time approaches. So he wants us to assemble together, and he calls us to assemble together for a purpose. So we're told that once we become believers, we're supposed to assemble together. That's why we have the local body. That's why we have Maple Grove Missionary Baptist Church. This is a response to God calling us to do what he has determined is in the best interest of us as believers and in spreading his word. So the first thing that we have to recognize is that, if you're following in your outline, we've talked about being part of God's church, but the first thing that you have to recognize is that it is God who builds the church. It is God who adds to the church. And as I told you, we would get to Matthew 16:18. In Matthew 16:18, this is Jesus talking to Peter. And he says, "And I say this unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So the rock that he's talking about is not Peter the person. Okay? Peter does mean rock, but it's different words, okay? The rock, when he says upon this rock, he's talking about a boulder, a giant rock. Peter actually means stone, but it means little stone, all right? Not the same things. The Catholic Church, for instance, teaches that it is built upon the man of Peter. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Peter has just made the ultimate confession. Remember, this conversation started with Jesus saying, "Who do men say that I am?" And his disciples said, "Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist." And he says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter responds with that confession, "You are Christ, the Son of God." Okay? And that is Peter's confession. And that's when Jesus says, upon this rock of this confession of who I am, I will build my church. So every church has to be built and grow on the premise that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of that church. Because if we don't do things for Christ, we might as well not do things. One of my teaching pastors said, if you get everything else right scripturally, but you get Christ wrong, you're wasting your time. So we really need to understand who Christ is and what he did in building his church. Jesus also told us, "No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draws him." All right? So if Jesus says, "I'm going to build my church," and if Jesus then says, "No man can come to my church unless the Father draws him," we can therefore do a little math and logic, and we get to the premise that people come to church because the Father draws them. You good with that? That's not a leap. The Father draws them. So I want us to look at Scripture today. Turn, if you will, and stand as you turn to Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 23. Because God's Word gives us a pattern to follow that always results in God adding to his church and growing the local body of believers. So let me say that again. God's word gives us a pattern for how he will grow his church and how he will add to the local body of believers. That's us. So Acts 14, verses 19 through 23. And as we read this, look for yourself in here. We're going to see how Paul interacted with a couple of local churches, and we're going to see how God added to those local churches. There's three ways we're going to see here. Which one of these got you into church? Which one of these drew you to a local body of believers? Which one of these appeals to you? Which one of these are you using to draw people to God? So let's look at this. Chapter 4, verse 19. At 14, verse 19. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. This is the word of the Lord. Be seated. So this little set of scripture, and we're going to focus on a lot of church-based scripture in January, but this little set of scripture gives us the three principal ways that God draws people to himself. Now, he does it through scripture. He does it through people. Please understand that. He does it through you and me. He does it through radio. He can do it through TV. He can do it through anything that's available. But he has three primary patterns, and that's what we want to look at today. And I want you to see yourself and see where you are and see what you can do. All right, the first one is in verses 19 through 21. Let's go back. We'll break it down. And there came to there certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and they stoned Paul. So they thought he was dead. They thought they had gotten rid of Paul, this troublemaker. Howbeit, in verse 20, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, Barnabas means encourager, actually. That's what his name means. But Paul and Barnabas are going to Derbe, and they're going to evangelize people. So that's the first way that God draws people to himself and adds to the church. It's through evangelism. We know that. God gave us this command. Jesus said, look, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So there's the evangelism charge. The charge is for us to go out and to take what we know about God, and really the basics particularly, we're going to talk about that in a second, and to use that to evangelize people, to allow God to draw them towards Him. Right? So evangelism is not, and I want to be careful here, I want you to understand this, evangelism is not social action. It's not. It's not political winning. It's not political losing. It's not being active politically. It's not a ritual. What it is telling people what Jesus has done for you. So Jesus has got to be in evangelism. You can't evangelize without bringing Jesus into it, because the Bible clearly tells us that there's salvation in no other name under heaven. Jesus is it, and Jesus is all we need. We say Jesus is all, that's okay, because that's all we need, right? It's none of those things. It is sharing the central message of the gospel, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 5. If you ever want a good summary of the gospel and you don't know what to say when you start out sharing your testimony, here it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 6. This is Paul talking. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brothers at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. So this is the primary message. And when Paul uses the word primary, he doesn't mean first. He means the most important message that I conveyed. And here it is. Christ died for our sins and was buried. He arose again and was seen. That's it. Christ died for our sins and was buried. He arose again and was seen. And you can build the entire Bible on those two sentences. And you can jump in any point and explain to people why, you know, why do you have to die for my sins? Boom, we got that, right? Why was it important that he was seen? Because people needed to understand that he did have a bodily resurrection. You know, in my weekly life, I practice law. If I could ever put 500 witnesses on the stand to testify about one thing, I would win that case, right? 500 people, actually, if you add them up, it's like 532 people saw Jesus Christ after he resurrected. Folks, they talked to him. They ate with him. 532 people. So we know that he was resurrected, and it is the resurrection that gives us the hope of our future life. It's the reason we're here. Paul says later in Corinthians, look, if Jesus didn't resurrect, you're wasting your Sunday mornings. You're wasting your time worshiping a dead Savior, because we have a living Savior. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, continuing to make intercession for us. So that's what evangelism is. That's the central story. You can tell that. You can tell your testimony, what he did for you. How did he change your life? You know what? People can argue with you till the cows come home or the sheep come home, as we talked about in Sunday school. They can argue all day long, but they cannot change what Jesus did in your life, right? I used to be like this, but now I'm like this because of Jesus. I used to sin. I used to do this. I used to have this major problem. I used to worry all the time. But now I can put my faith in Jesus Christ and my trust in Jesus Christ and not worry. And boy, don't you think that draws people to you if you can honestly say that, particularly if they see you living it out, because that is so anti-world. The world is, I got to have it all under control. Oh gosh, I got to worry about all these other things. When they see someone who lives differently and who really lives differently, not just here, but lives differently, they're like, what have you got? What is it? And that's the way God draws. Remember the fishing? We're supposed to be fishers of men. That's simply putting that lure out there. Kenny, you can tell me. Putting that lure out there, it lands. That fish is drawn to that lure, right? At least that's the way it's supposed to work. And then he bites and you reel him in. That's the way church is. It's the way church should be. Because we've got the best lure in the world. We have the truth that is backed up by 500 plus witnesses and the Word of God that has stood from the very beginning, despite efforts and efforts and efforts to destroy it. So that's the message. How do we evangelize? Any way you can think of. Is there a wrong way to evangelize? Maybe, but I haven't yet thought of. Probably having a evangelism meeting at a bar. That would be bad. Okay, that probably would be wrong. But, you know, even then, we'd have to think about that. But here's the thing. We evangelize by what we say. We evangelize by how we act. We evangelize by how we walk. We evangelize by what we say up here, what we say at our jobs, just by what we do, by how we act, by not worrying. All of these things become our method of evangelism. And the Bible clearly tells us that we are ambassadors for Christ. Anybody, once you've made that profession, you become an ambassador for Christ. So you're either a good ambassador or a bad ambassador, but you're an ambassador. So keep that in mind as you sit there and you think, what am I going to do? How can I interact with this person? The opportunity that God is giving you this week, and He will, the opportunities that He will give you, it's our opportunity to walk through and take them. It's our responsibility, not just our opportunity, but it's our responsibility to walk through those opportunities, to take them. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we were created for good works by God. Y'all know that? So when we were saved, God said, I've got this list. Parks is going to do A, B, C, D, E. That's great. Now Parks has got to go do it, right? And Parks has got to learn what he's doing. But God gives us those opportunities. And God specifically creates those for his children. Now here's the last question before we leave, evangelism. Does evangelism just happen outside the church? No. Evangelism happens inside the church too. We have youth. We need to evangelize the youth. We have people that will come to church, and they may have come for years to a church, and they may never have heard the gospel. We had a lady down in Waverly who had been to the Methodist church for years, and she came to one of our Sunday evening services one time, and she said, I've been going to there for years, and I've never heard the gospel presented like that. Okay. That's sad, because she, you know, these people go to church, they think they're being fed, and we need to focus on feeding them the truth. But evangelism happens both inside and outside the church. Generally speaking, it happens more outside the church. You'll see that we're going to really focus in on teaching what happens inside the church body, and evangelism is one of those things that should happen outside, but it can happen inside the church too. Don't miss that opportunity when you're talking to somebody who's a visitor to say, hey, how you doing? What's going on? What can you do to draw that visitor into this local body of believers? So that was first. That was evangelism. The second one we find in verses 21 through 22, and that is through exhortation. 21 says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So the second thing that Paul did, he evangelized and he exhorted. Exhorted simply means to encourage. It's a fancy word. And I hope that you're encouraged when you come to church. I hope that you're encouraged when you serve God. Let me tell you that the more you serve, the more you will be encouraged, because you will see God at work, and that is in and of itself an encouragement. But we are to encourage non-believers. We are to encourage each other. We are to encourage our brothers. I gave you a long scripture in Acts, but I want to go to 2 Timothy, really, to focus on this. And this is a better example of exhortation. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 through 19, Paul's writing to Timothy. Timothy's a young pastor, we know, and he's having troubles. He's being bullied about by some of the older folks that say, hey, kid, you know, you don't really know what you're doing. You don't know what you're talking about. And he's fighting the good fight. We know that from the other scripture. But here's what Paul tells him. He says, look, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So this is Paul encouraging and exhorting Timothy. He's laying down a challenge, really, isn't he? He said, you study to show yourself approved. You keep in line. You don't learn and don't allow these false doctrines to come into church, because they're going to act like a canker and they're going to lead some away from salvation. But you stay on what we call that straight and narrow path and teach what I've taught you. That's building Timothy up. And you know, if you've read those books, that's really what Paul's trying to do. He's trying to encourage this young pastor to build himself up in the Word, to make sure that he's standing on solid ground. He's giving him all the exhortation that he can. And that's what pastors and leaders are supposed to do. But it's also what we're supposed to do for each other. I already talked to you about Hebrews, where it says we're supposed to exhort one another, but there's another one. Another verse in Hebrews, Hebrews 3, verses 13 through 15. And here's what that says. But exhort one another daily. Now, he's writing to the believers, not to the heads of the church, not to the leaders. He's saying, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. So we're supposed to encourage, exhort one another daily. Do we do that? We should. Do we encourage our own family daily? You know, I'm probably guilty of that. Do we encourage people daily? We should be building, we're going to talk about a little bit edifying in a minute, but we should be encouraging them daily. And what does that have to do with building a church? Well, it has to do with the fact that you're encouraging your brother, you're encouraging your sister, you're encouraging someone who's coming here, who God is drawing to this place. Because remember, God said, I want you to be part of my family, and I want you to be part of a local body where you can worship me. He's drawing people. So he's doing that through evangelism, and he's doing it through exhortation. He's doing it by challenging you, by encouraging you. Everybody likes to get a word of encouragement, right? I mean, you don't want to be a Debbie Downer all the time. People need encouragement. So we just need to make sure that we're doing that. And it's easier to encourage people that you have interaction with. That's where it gets local. It's harder to say, I mean, you can send an email that says, hey, I'm encouraging you, have a great day. And you know what? That's a very good thing. I'm not making a lot of that at all. But it's usually much more effective if you walk up to someone and say, hey, how are you doing today? And you really want to know. And you listen when they answer. And you say, well, you know what? This is an encouraging word. Let me share it with you. Take those opportunities. Look, send the emails, send the cards, definitely. But when you get that opportunity to do this in person, that's how God draws into the local body, adds to his local body. So he does it through evangelism, he does it through exhortation, and thirdly, he does it through edification. And that's building up people. We get this from verse 23 in Acts 14. It says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed and fasted with them, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So what he's saying here is Paul went and he organized the churches. He set up, probably didn't use committees back then, but let's say he set up some committees. He did a recruitment drive for people to staff the positions, like we did in the announcements. And he said, come on, serve. That's what he wants these people to do, because he knows when he builds them up in Christ, the foundation is being built appropriately. And if the foundation is built appropriately, just like the wise man who built his house on the rock, right? It's going to stand. If you build the foundation on the wrong thing, it's going to crumble. So he's exhorting Timothy to do the right thing, build it correctly. And he tells us the same thing. In Ephesians 4, he tells us, he says, look, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, but here's why he gave them, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So he gives us teachers. He gives us Sunday school teachers. He gives us pastors. He gives us evangelists. He gives us missionaries. He gives us deacons. He gives us all of these people within the church. The perfecting of the saints. What does that mean? Making the saints prepared. Making them complete. You guys are the saints. Y'all know that, right? So you're the saints. You're the saved ones. And he's saying, I want to make you complete. And these people are going to help you become complete. For the work of the ministry, whatever that work may be, he wants us to be equipped for that work. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Again, that simply goes back to the church. So he gave us the leaders so that we can encourage and edify you. But again, you can't just say, well, that's my pastor's job or that's my deacon's job, because he says in 1 Thessalonians, and he's talking to the congregation as a whole here, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. So we have an obligation under that church covenant and under God's word to edify, build up one another. So how can we do that? we can help. We can talk about things. We can talk godly topics. We can share scripture. We can talk about what God's done in our lives. We can talk about what keeps us from worrying. We can talk about what a great Sunday school class we had. We can talk about what we learned today. We can talk about what we're going to learn tonight. You can keep building people up. So you put all of this together and you've got three tools that God uses, and it's the pattern we're going to see through the rest of this month. Evangelism, exhortation, with, you know, encouragement, and edification. So those are the three things. Now God uses all kinds of tools to do those three things, but that's how he adds to the church. And I'm going to give you a minute. And every time in the early church, when we see this pattern employed, you always see a statement like, and God added to the church 3,000 people. God added to the church 5,000 people. God added to the church those people who were to be saved. It's always accompanied by the fruit, because God is using his word through all of these techniques to draw people to himself. And you know that everybody has an emptiness inside them, right? We all have a void that we look for something to fill. Some people choose to fill it with alcohol, drugs, whatever, but that usually doesn't work. What it takes to fill that void is God. And when you let God fill that void, he will come in and he will fill it completely so that there's not anything missing anymore. And he will draw you into not only his corporate body, but he will draw you into his local body. So thus, if you're following your outline, God builds from within and God builds from without. He builds from within by elevating people, by speaking to people and saying, hey, you've got this gift. I'd like you to use it for me. He elevates and he calls from outside by bringing new people into the church. Now the question is, why? Does he do that so that our work decreases? Does he do that so that we have to work less? No. No, he doesn't. He does that so that we are more effective at reaching the people he wants us to reach, that we are more effective in drawing people to him. Because there's going to be people that don't relate to me. There's going to be people that don't relate to you. But you know what? The more people we have in this local body of believers, the more varied experiences that we do have, the chances are greater that somebody can relate. You know, if I've been through a problem that you've been through before, it's much easier for you and I to have a conversation about it, isn't it? Versus, you know, when Penny was pregnant with Isaiah, I knew some of the things she was going through. I would not be stupid enough to say to a woman who's pregnant, well, I know what you're going through. No, I'm not going to do that, okay? But so women relate better on some issues, men relate better on some issues. But God gives us this whole body here so that we can reach out and find what people relate to. So I want to jump real quickly, turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 42. through 47, if you will, and we're going to spend a little bit of time here as we finish, and we're going to spend next week on this section of verses. And this talks about the biblical example of putting all of this together that we've talked about this morning, and what God does with his church, and what the church is really designed to do. This is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. You're going to see all of this that we've talked about in this section of verses. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So you see, God knows who's going to say yes today. God knows who's going to take any action today. And he's going to bring those people, he's going to draw those people to him through evangelism, exhortation, encouragement, edification. He's going to bring those people. He's going to let them hear a message that draws them to him. And, you know, I was glad Deborah printed the mission statement in the bulletin. If you guys haven't read Maple Grove's mission statement, I want you to listen to what the mission statement is. It's on the back. Our mission statement, to bring people to Jesus, evangelism, and membership in his family, develop them to Christ-like maturity, edify, and equip them for their ministry in the church and life mission, encouragement, in order to magnify God's name. This gets it, folks. This gets it. Again, to bring people to Jesus and membership in his family, develop them to Christ-like maturity, and equip them for their ministry in the church and life mission in order to magnify God's name. That's what the purpose of the church is. That's what the purpose of the body of Christ is, and that's what the purpose of this local body is. And that is a great purpose. We know it's a great purpose because it's the purpose God told us we had. So we have no doubt that it is our purpose, and we know have no doubt it's a godly purpose. So if we look at that mission statement and we look at where we are, there's three questions. Number one, are you a member of God's family? If you're not a member of God's family, then you know you've heard this message. God wants you to be. God is patient. God is wanting that all would come to a saving knowledge of his son. So that's question one. Do you have that hope for salvation? If you don't, today's the day. God is drawing you. You heard this message for a reason. You heard this scripture for a reason. God is drawing you to him. If you're here and you're not a member of a local body of believers, look, we would love for you to be a member of Maple Grove, but the Bible says you need to be a member of a local body of believers. So if you're not a member of a local body of believers, why not? You know that the Bible draws you there, and you know now, I hope, why God is drawing you to that local body of believers. So if you've not joined this local body, today's the day too. And then finally, if you're here, you're a member of God's family, you're a member of this local body, he's got a plan. He's got a plan that says, I'm going to use my children to spread my word. So the third and final question is, what are you doing to spread his word? Are you evangelizing? Are you edifying? Are you exhorting? Are you letting him work through you to do any of those things that his word shows us constantly add to his church? You know, we're here for a reason. It goes back to that basic definition of church. We are here as a body of believers called out by God to accomplish his purpose. He works through us to spread the gospel. So as we open the invitation today, if any of those situations apply to you and God's calling you to step out and become a part of his family or become a part of this fellowship, or just say, you know what, I need to serve. I need to use my gifts a little bit more. Do it. Talk to God. He will tell you what he wants you to do. He will show you what he wants you to do. So again, as we open the invitation this morning, if you feel led to respond in any way, I don't beg people. God gives you the word. Jesus never begged anybody. He said, follow me. So that's what we will do in invitations. We'll give you the word, and it's your opportunity to respond. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the clear instruction that you've given us on how you want people to come to you, on how you want us to draw people to you, how you will use us to draw people to you. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here, first of all, that's not a member of your family overall, that you would call them today, that you would put in their hearts the desire to be saved, to have that confident assurance of salvation. Lord, if there are people who have become part of your family that aren't members of a local body yet, I ask you to lead them forward and let them join this local body, or if it be some other body they need to join, do that too. But get them in a place that will encourage them, that will exhort them, that will use their spiritual gifts. And Lord, just for everybody that is here that's a believer and a member of this church, I would challenge us, me included, that we use our gifts the way you want us to be to do, and we respond to those challenges. We walk through those doors that you open. And I pray this week that you do give us opportunities to share your word, and I pray that we're ready to do so. Lord, just have your way during this invitation. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen.